run them out before they get home. Break the bed.
Okay, last time we were in 1 Peter and chapter 1. I think that was the fourth lesson from 1 Peter. And we saw that the call to be holy was not an unimportant call. That God doesn't lower the standard because we become Christians. Indeed, the bar seems to be raised even higher. And it puts us in a place where we must depend upon the Word of God. And that takes us, I believe, to 1 Peter 1:22. But before we look at that, let's bow in prayer. Father, take the Word and give us understanding today and let it change our lives, Lord. We have lessons about your very Word in this passage that are deep. And we pray, dear God, that you would show us the value of your Word and the value of it, Lord, being applied to our lives. So teach us tonight, we pray. Holy Spirit, have your way. We need your presence here. Oh God, the difference that you can make, Lord, and that we are truly being fed and we are truly begin to grow. And we pray that would happen tonight in Jesus' name. 1 Peter 1:22, I think, is where we left off. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Previously in this chapter, we had saw that he would call us to be holy, and because we were in 1 Peter 1:16, and to take great care in our walk, not to take it lightly, knowing that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that what we just sung about, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And that this was God's eternal plan before the foundation of the world. It was planned for us. And as we believe in him, through him believing God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So there's where your faith and your hope is fixed in God. This is where Peter started, in the sense where we had faith, we had hope, and he hasn't left this behind. It is always by the power of the Spirit. It says in this verse, through the Spirit, that this happens. In the next verse, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And this obeying the truth is obeying the truth of the gospel. And through the power of the Spirit, your souls are purified. The Bible speaks about our hearts have been purified by faith. That God gives us a new heart, gives us a whole new way of living. And there's a dramatic change that happens. And as a result, if this is the case, he says, then there ought to be a sincere love for the brothers, for one another. This is, we're going to see here as we go through this passage of Scripture, that we're challenged to grow up in God, and we're challenged to grow together in God. Up and together. And those two things, you'll find that overriding theme through the whole New Testament. Jesus, in 1 John, it says, can a man say he loved God and hate his brother? By no means, he says. It can't be that way. There has to be this upward growth and this sideways growth in our love relationship with God and with one another. And we'll see some of the illustrations and the means that we see that God has given us so that we might grow in this way. And so in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. So he lays that out again, having been born again, already born again. Armstrong, if you remember him, he used to be on TV all the time. He used to always say, nobody is born again until they die. Well, he never read this verse of Scripture because it says you've already been born again, the ones that he wrote to. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. By the power of the Spirit of God. This is the truth that you obey through the Spirit that it speaks of in 1 Peter 1:22. A new birth, a new life, everything changes, our perspective changes because we've been born again. Now notice it says not of corruptible seed. Remember earlier as it spoke about heaven that what we have reserved in heaven was incorruptible. Now he speaks of a seed that is incorruptible. a seed that doesn't decay, a seed that doesn't rust away or become less, a seed that stands. And what is that seed that he speaks of in 1 Peter 1:23?
Jesus.
Okay, what does it say in the passage? 1 Peter 1:23.
Heavenly seed.
What's that?
A heavenly seed?
No, what does it say? Through the
Word of God.
Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So it is Jesus, as Tom said, but it is also the Word of God is incorruptible. The Word of the Lord endures forever. The Word of the Lord stands. And so we see we've been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The truth of the Word of God is a testimony to Jesus Christ. And it is through the Word of God that we find out about the Son of God, isn't it? We need the Son of God to be saved. And we only find out about the Son of God through the Word of God. So the importance of the Word of God is vital here. Because he says, all flesh is as grass. So right just before he talked about corruptible, now what's he saying that our flesh is? It's corruptible. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But what?
The word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So we have this foundation that Peter is giving in the midst of their potential suffering, and they're already suffering, that look, your flesh is temporary. It's corruptible. It's decaying. We don't have to think on that long to know that that's true. When you're young and you're a teenager, you think you're going to live forever and you're starting to blossom. But most of us have already blossomed. And we're maybe on the other side of the blossoming experience. Not all of us. Right, Samantha? And he says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man, the best that man produces, is like the flower of the grass. But the grass withers and its flower falls away. Falls away. It's temporary in its nature. And so we have the contrast that's given here, that we have been born again. We've been born of the Spirit, right? We've been born into a life. We've been united with Jesus Christ and with the truth of the Word of God. So not only does the Word of God abide forever, but so do we. So do we.
He speaks of that too in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he, and towards the end there, where he talks about when we go to heaven, we'll be incorruptible.
Oh yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yeah.
Absolutely. He speaks about this corruption putting on incorruption at the end. But at this, what we have now is corruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 refers to that absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, it gives that contrast again. We have a new birth. And this new birth, once again, Peter's emphasizing this because, remember, these Christians were facing trial. They were facing the potential loss of life. And you want to hear this more than once. When you're facing that your body might be taken from you, that you have a soul that does live on, that you're attached to the living Word, Jesus Christ, and you, through the Word of God, you have the confidence to be able to say, I know what God has said is true. I can rest on this truth regardless of the circumstances that I'm facing. Because the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. In other words, this is the message you've heard. Not some other message. This is the message that causes you to be born again. So we can see from this passage of Scripture that it's by the Spirit and by the Word that we become new creations. Am I right? By the Spirit and by the Word of God, we become born again. We become a new person. Now, once again, very practical as Peter writes, he says, now this is true. Because this is true, put aside certain things. Put them aside. Lay aside all malice. That's hatred. All deceit. Lies. Hypocrisy. Pretense. Envy. That's jealousy. And all evil speaking. Put aside all these things. See, it's one thing when you have a newborn baby and that baby is grows up and learns the ways of the household, so to speak. And if the household is full of cursing, it's not going to be long before the baby's cursing. Am I right? Down the road here at the pizza shop, there used to be a parrot. I don't know if they still have that parrot. No. Patty's had it. They had a parrot there. No. But that parrot would swear like a trooper. Somebody taught it to swear. Now, the parrot had no idea what he was doing. All he's doing was mouthing words. Now, when they got him, he'd already been trained in the art, so to speak. And before we were a Christian, we'd been trained to these things. We'd been trained to malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. The world is trained in this way. And you don't have to go far to hear it. This past week, I stopped somewhere, and one fellow met another fellow in my presence, and they just began to speak about another individual and rip him to pieces to the point where I said, I'm leaving. And they knew why, because it wasn't fit. But to hear that bitterness and that anger and that rotten speech about people, it's like a knife when you're not used to hearing it. And the Bible says we're challenged here. Lay aside all that kind of stuff now. That's not the way of life we have now. We're newborn babes. And when we're newborn, that's what it says in 1 Peter 2:2, isn't it? As newborn babies, just like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He uses this as an illustration. Now, of course, when we're first born again, we are newborn. We are a new creation. And we have to learn to walk and learn to talk all over again. And that's a process that happens. But even now, supposing you've been saved for 30 years, you still be like a newborn baby when it comes to the Word of God. Peter's not just saying that's for new Christians to desire the pure milk of the Word, but he's saying you want to have the same passion and same desire for the Word of God that a baby has for its milk. And babies know how to cry for their milk, don't they? When they want it, they want it. And so he uses that illustration in speaking of the Word. And he uses it to say it's the pure milk of the Word. It's the rich milk of the Word of God. Because what do babies drink milk for? Nourishment to grow. So that you might grow by it. You certainly wouldn't want to have a baby and not give it anything to drink. Not give it any milk. You know, how long before there would be real trouble? How long before that baby would be starved if you didn't feed it? Wouldn't take long at all. And we too starve ourselves when we aren't hungry for the Word of God. And so he gives a contrast between this is the world's way of looking at things. This is the world's way of living. This is what the world feeds on. Feeds on these very things. Instead, says, I want you to feed on the sincere milk of the Word of God. Desire it. And this word desire means to have a passion for it, to really want the pure milk of the Word so that you might grow in it. Hi, Sean. So God wants us to have this passion and this desire for His Word. And then He says in 1 Peter 2:3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what's He referring to here? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've already tasted it. You found out that the Lord is gracious. And he has that graciousness that you tasted it, now swallow it. Now imbibe it. Now get as much of it as you can. Maybe you got to get burped once in a while, but that's okay. Devour the Word of God. Have a passion and a desire for it, because it causes us to grow. If you want to grow, you need the Word. Isn't that evident? You need to be in the Word of God. Now, I could tell you that if you're only in the Word of God when you go to church service or when somebody else is speaking it, you're not going to grow. You're going to get these little spurts, but then you're going to go backwards. You need to be in the Word of God every day. I don't know if you had a plan and you had a baby when Sean was a little baby. I don't think that his mama said, well, I'll feed him Mondays, Thursdays, and Fridays. Or maybe I'll just feed him every Sunday. I wonder what would happen. What do you think, Sean? You'd get pretty hungry, wouldn't you? He'd be screaming for food. And so, it's not wise for us to think, well, I'll just get a little food on Sunday when the preacher's preaching, spiritual food for my soul. I'll just get a little food, Tuesdays and Sundays, but I'm not going to bother feeding myself. I'll wait till somebody spoon feeds me. And as I get spoon fed or bottle fed, that'll be enough. No, it won't be enough. And surely as you grow, you don't want to be sucking from a bottle the rest of your life. You want to be feeding yourself. You don't want somebody else to be having to feed you all the time. Take up the Word of God. Open the book. Read it and read it in prayer and ask the Spirit of God to minister to you and speak to you. God will speak. Because if you've already tasted that the Lord is gracious, boy, take more than the taste. Go for the full, rich flavor that the Word of God provides for us. And the Bible promises we will grow. We will grow up in God. And I haven't stopped growing. Now, I know I haven't stopped growing this way. I think I've stopped growing this way. But as far as my soul is concerned, I want my soul to grow daily. It is easy to feed on other things. It's very easy to be distracted. And sometimes by the very wickedness that's around us, we can be distracted. Sometimes we're distracted by good things, but let's go for the better things. Daily feeding on the Word of God. Because in this process of feeding on the Word of God, what does it say we are doing in 1 Peter 2:4? We're coming to Him. We're coming to Jesus. If Jesus was down at on the street corner, you'd probably want to go down and see Him once in a while and have a talk with Him. But you don't have to do that. But by coming in the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, we come to Jesus. We come to Him, and He speaks to us. And so we have this privilege of coming to Jesus and being fed. And then He says, coming to Him as to a living stone. Now we have this description of God and description of ourselves in this next passage, showing that not only are we growing in God, but we are growing together with one another. We are coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So what's the living stone?
Church?
Nope. It was rejected by men and chosen by God and precious. Huh? It's Jesus. He was rejected indeed by men, wasn't he? He was despised and rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, there's a spiritual house that is the church. Yes, in the next verse.
That's the verse I was
gonna... Yeah. But we're coming to the living stone, who is Jesus Christ. Now, a living stone, it's almost like an odd expression, because when you look at stone, do you think of life?
No.
Why does He use this picture of a living stone? Jesus is a living stone. What's the quality of a stone?
Solid.
Okay.
Unmovable.
Unmovable. Right. something that is secure. Once again, we're talking to the suffering church. They want security, wouldn't you? And don't we need security? Don't you always have that longing for security? He is a living stone. So we have the solidness and the security, but we also have the life of Jesus, his vitality, the mighty power of Almighty God. It is living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And so though the world would look upon him and say, nothing, don't want anything to do with him, and that ought to tell us something. If you're going to choose to follow Jesus and hold him up, the world is not going to be so excited about it. They're going to think you're wasting your time. But just as they rejected him, they will reject you. And though he was rejected by men, we look at God's evaluation of Jesus. We discover that he was chosen by God and that he was precious to God. And then he turns around and says, you also are living stones. So, that means that you become strong. You become solid. You become something. And that you become alive, too, at the same time. The very life of God becomes your life. The life of Christ becomes yours because he infuses you with his life, with his strength pictured in the stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. And so he gives the picture of a house or a temple. And the picture of the temple is that there is one cornerstone, and you'll see it in 1 Peter 2:6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, and I believe it's Isaiah 26. Behold, I lay in Zion, that is in Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, chosen and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Tell me what a cornerstone is. And probably we've talked about it before. What is a cornerstone?
Most important stone.
Why?
That's the ones I follow for that one.
Every measurement, the squareness of the building, everything follows off the cornerstone. It rests on that. That's the way the stone building is built. You get that cornerstone set perfectly, and the rest of the building follows. If the cornerstone is off, the building is off. It's just the way it'll be. The cornerstone has to be a perfect stone, and it has to be perfectly laid. Jesus Christ is perfect in his nature, but the stone was laid perfectly in the sense that he did a perfect work in dying for our sins. There was no mistake made. There was no aberration. There was nothing out of whack in what Jesus did. He made a perfect sacrifice for sins forever. And so we have the perfect stone, and we have it perfectly laid. God laid this cornerstone, and he laid it in Zion, which is Jerusalem, or the people to the people of God. He laid the perfect stone for us, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. And then he brings us to life, causes us to have a new birth, causes us to begin to grow, causes our lives to be transformed so that we no longer serve sin but serve God, and we become living stones, all in this one spiritual temple to God. We become the house of God. We become God's house. Now, he uses this as a spiritual picture. And he does this so that we can see the importance of being connected to the cornerstone, right? That our life is drawn from the cornerstone that's laid. But also that we are laid into this building together, stone by stone. So Archie's laid alongside of me. And then Tom's over here, and Marie's up there on top of me, and Carol's over there, and Samantha's there, and each one of us are laid into this building, God's building. This is the picture that he gives as an illustration that we have been put together by God. So we are, as living stones, being built up a spiritual house. God is building a spiritual house, and you're part of it. That's the picture that he gives here, so that we are growing up in the Word of God. We are growing together in this. And you can imagine, if the stones don't fit together, you have a problem, don't you? Those stones have to be crafted so that one stone lays against the other and against the other, that they fit together. And that's what we see earlier here as he says in chapter 1. He says, as newborn babes, where is it here? See that you love one another. Since you purified your souls and obeyed the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brothers, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Grow together. Be fit together into this building. And so we have the picture that we are stones in a building. Not only are we called stones in a building, but something else it says here in 1 Peter 2:5. A holy priesthood. What do you know about a priesthood?
We offer sacrifices.
Okay. The priesthood in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, was constantly in the business of giving, offering sacrifices to God. Many of them were associated with sin. But now, the Bible says, you, that's every one of you, are a holy priesthood. Have you ever thought of yourself as a priest? When you think of priest, what do you usually think of?
Men.
Huh? Men, okay. What else? You think of priestess? Okay, yeah, you're priestess then, okay. Well, priesthood covers men and women, right?
Priesthood, yes.
Yes, that's what it says, a holy priesthood. But when you think of a priest, you usually think of clergy, don't you? And generally to do with maybe the Catholic or Anglican Church, because they're the priests. But the Bible teaches that every single person is a priest. Every one of you. That you are a priest. Every one of us. If as soon as you're a Christian, you become a priest. Now you might, if you went down the street and you started telling people, did you know that I was a priest? They might think you're nuts, right? Because their understanding of what a priest is, it has to do with the clergy. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you are part of a priesthood, every one of you. And you're offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What spiritual sacrifices do you offer up? Do you offer sacrifices for sins? Is there any priest today that can offer sacrifice for sins? Pardon me? Does he, is he offering sacrifices for sins today? What? He did that. That's right. The Bible tells us in Hebrews there is one sacrifice for sins forever. There is no more sacrifice for sins. There's none. So there's no spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God are not sacrifices for sins any longer. Now some people still practice that and think that they can still offer up sacrifices for sins, but there's no more. One sacrifice for sins forever was established by Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, what sacrifices are left for us to offer up to God? What's that? Prayer, okay. You see, sometimes we only think of sacrifices as killing something, but that's not necessarily the case. Sacrifice is an offering. Yes, let's we'll look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, and we find this statement made. Hebrews 13:15, what does it say? Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Did you know that that is a spiritual sacrifice that you as a priest are invited and called to be doing? A sacrifice of praise to God. The word, you could probably use the word offering, an offering of praise, right? Not for sin, but we can certainly be thanking him that he is the sacrifice for sin. We can certainly be praising Him and thanking Him for all the provision that He gives to us. We have many things to be offering the sacrifice of praise for. Is there any other sacrifices that we are to be bringing to God as a priest before the Lord? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, or beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a
living
sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You're to be presenting your body, your whole life, to God as a living sacrifice. Now, He didn't say a dead one, so you don't have to, you know, kill yourself. He said a living sacrifice. That means, Lord, my hands belong to you. My lips belong to you. My heart belongs to you. My thoughts belong to you. My future belongs to you. My money belongs to you, Lord. Everything I am belongs to you. That's the priesthood that God has called you to. He's called us to. To offer up our whole self as a living sacrifice to God. And really, the sacrifice of praise comes out of that one, doesn't it? That's the real sacrifice that God has called us to present to the Lord, ourselves. Everything we have and everything we are into the hands of Almighty God. So we have this sacrifice to offer up to the Lord, our very selves. So God's called you to be a priest, and He's called you to offer up sacrifice. But we can see what that is. Spiritual sacrifices. Everything we have into the presence of God. Our time. Offering that up to the Lord. Lord, you have all my time. You have everything. Offering it to God through Jesus Christ. And so, He establishes, it's contained in the scripture in 1 Peter 2:6, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There's a great promise, isn't there? By no means will he be put to shame. You will be looked after. You don't have to be ashamed of belonging to Jesus Christ. There will be a great shame on the day of judgment for those who have practice sin instead of righteousness. Therefore, to you who believe, and what Peter is doing here is that he keeps us tied and keeps us focused on our connection to Jesus, because that's where your Christianity always is. It's your connection to Christ. It's connection to the cornerstone. Don't live your life with Jesus off in the distance. Daily fellowship with Him. To you who believe, He is what? He's precious. Now, we already saw that the Father considered the Son precious, but now it says that believers consider Him precious. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And it's the truth, how sweet His name is. To an unbeliever, oh, it's no chore for them to mention His name without even thinking about Him, is there? No bother at all to be swearing the name of Jesus without one thought of Jesus Christ. But oh, once you know Him, He is precious. Oh, yes, He is the one that we would stop and ponder on and reflect on and fall in love with daily. But to those who are disobedient, here's what it says about this stone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He was rejected by the Pharisees. They wanted nothing to do with Him. He's become the chief cornerstone. And not only has He become a chief cornerstone, He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, the picture that He gives here is that they trip over this stone. That it becomes an offense to them. Get this stone out of our way. This stone is blocking our path. This stone is keeping us from doing what we want to do. We don't want this stone. We don't want this one to rule over us. We want to get rid of him. Remember, God, Jesus gave the story about the man who planted a vineyard, and he had servants, and he told them to look after that vineyard till I come. And so every year he would send servants to come and see, how are you getting along with the vineyard? Have we got any grapes yet? And they would beat those servants and send them away, saying, we don't need you. We've got the vineyard now. But finally, the owner of the vineyard said, well, I'm going to send my son. So he sends his son, and it says they killed his son. Well, when the Lord comes, what's he going to do to those who have killed his son? They're going to fall under the judgment of Almighty God. And this is what he says here. The Christ has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that's exactly what happened. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And because of their disobedience, they were appointed to judgment and to being rejected. But you, oh, listen, you are a chosen generation. That's what you are. You're chosen. We went over that ground earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1. Whether you like it or not, you're chosen by God. You're a royal priesthood. You're a kingly priesthood. Did you know the Bible says he has made us kings and priests in Revelation chapter 1? A royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, his own special people, specially owned by God, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we grow up in God, as we grow up in one another, then we are going to look outwardly and we're going to proclaim the praises. The purpose of being a chosen generation, the purpose of being this royal priesthood, the purpose of being a holy nation, a peculiar people, his own special people. The King James uses the word, we're peculiar people. I remember a song, we're peculiar people. We rejoice when things go wrong. We shed tears and we are happy. We sing a brand new song. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Can't remember the rest of it. But we're peculiar people. We're different people, special people. God's own special people. And he has saved us for a purpose. Not so that we would live in malice and hatred and envy and strife, but that we would grow up in God and that we would be proclaiming the praises of him. We would be shouting the praises, speaking the praises of Jesus Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We sung that in the song earlier this evening. Let's proclaim him. Let's be quick to give the glory to God for every good thing. Let's thank God. Let's thank him before the world and before the saints. Let's speak of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once you didn't belong to the Lord. Once you belonged to the devil. Once you belonged to sin. Once you belonged to the world. But now you're one of the people of God. That's quite a distinction, isn't it? You are now one of the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. This is what God does. This is the position that he's placed you in. He's made you a living stone. He's made you a royal priest. He's made you to be one of the people of God. He's made you a holy nation. He's made you his own special people.
Priest not only offers sacrifice, priest has power over God.
Pardon?
I mean, they went for a reason. They sacrificed for a reason.
Yeah.
Something for the people. And we as priests aren't saying.
Yes, in this, in that's,
in,
it's true, but the power with God doesn't come from our sacrifices, it comes from one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, our sacrifices don't enable us power with God that comes from the one sacrifice of sins forever. True. Yeah. But in one sense, we can be priests to a lost world in that we are coming to God on their behalf and looking to, for the salvation for lost sinners. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So he comes back to this again. This is where we'll leave off tonight. He says, listen, this is not who you are anymore. Look at the high calling that God has given to you. Walk in the light as children of light. Live in the glory of God. Rejoice in the temple that you belong to as you have been welded together with one another, as all of these positions have become yours in Christ. He says, why would we be going back to fleshly lusts which war against the soul? That's not our life anymore. We don't belong here anymore. We're ambassadors here, it says in another passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is not our country any longer. You know, you're not a Cape Bretoner first. You're not a Scotsman first or a Frenchman first. You're a Christian. That's what you are first when you become a Christian. That's what counts. That's what matters. Everything else will be gone. Cape Breton is going to blow up, be gone just like the rest of this world. It's going to fade away. You're a Christian. And God has made you one of his peculiar people, one of his own special people. What a privilege that is. But not so that you could keep it to yourself, but that you could show forth those praises to other people, that they too might have an opportunity to become one of the children of God. You see, people are either in one camp or the other. When you go through the description of what you are in Christ here, it's an incredible description. It's a mighty calling on your life. And so basically he's really saying, as that old hymn says, rise up, O men and women of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and strength and will to serve the King of Kings. Archie, we close in prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks, Lord, for this time together tonight. We think of those who are not with us, Lord, and we ask that you be a blessing to them as well, Father, as the word was a blessing to us this evening. We ask, Lord, that you bless each and every one here. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the teaching that we receive and the freedom that we have to come and be able to worship you whenever we wish, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you will put into our hearts the desire to study your word and read your word. Lead us each day, Lord. Guide us by the hand. Protect us from Satan, O Lord, and the evil one, and keep us from temptation. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and mercy. We ask that you bless the food that we're about to partake in. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can we pray for the families who are...
Yes.
Thank you.